May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are, the last Sunday in Lent. And for our four previous Sundays, we've been following the prescribed theme for Lent, which is mystagogical teaching, or teaching the mysteries of the faith, the basic building blocks of the Christian faith. Last week, we turned a little bit and we took a look at some particular words that are used within the church, within our faith, that sometimes get confused. Two words, reformation and transformation. Reformation, reformation. It is reforming something. It is taking it to what it once was. It literally means again formed. It's to say that something was right, it has gone wrong, and it needs to go back to being right. It needs to be reformed. That's why we had the Reformation. The church, when it started with the apostles, was right. But as time went by over the centuries, and man got more and more involved in the church and saying how the church should run, and eventually kind of took this and said, we don't need that anymore, we know better. There was a need for a reformation, a reforming, take it back to what it once was. Transformation is totally different. Trans means across, across forming. It means literally to go across from one thing to another thing that was never there. And that's what Christ does for us. He transforms us. He takes us from being sinners who are judged and far from God to being children of the Heavenly Father. Now that's a transformation. Today, as you probably figured out, we're going to talk about reconciliation. The reconciliation that my grandmother talked about fits under the first category of the definition for reconciliation. It simply means to settle. Wait, I had to settle the accounting of the cards. Without 52 cards, it just doesn't work. Hopefully all of us understand this idea of settling an account, because hopefully every month we reconcile our checkbooks and make sure that what's there is accurate and make sure that we know if we have spent within our means or not. I think this concept of reconciliation isn't as strong now as it once was for some reason. I know Margie and I, we will watch like House Hunters, and we see how much people are going to pay for rent, and you know they'll come in and you know they'll either say, gosh, the budget for our house is $250,000, and then they buy a $425,000 house. Or they say, we can afford, you know, $1,000 a month, and then they get a rent of $1,500 a month with $500 a month HOA fees. And we kind of scratch our head and go, how is that going to work? Reconciliation. It's settling the numbers or settling the account. The second definition is to cause to submit or to accept. It's reconciling and going, this is the way it is. I've just got to accept it. And the third form of reconciliation is to restore to friendship. A friendship that's been broken is reconciled and it's restored. It's made new again. Looking at reconciliation in life, well, the first thing that we have to understand is this. If there's a need for reconciliation in life, then it means something's broken or out of whack. There's no need for reconciliation if everything is fine. But reconciliation, again, using that terminology to settle, we got to have financial reconciliation. When it's that definition of to cause to submit or to accept, that's what we're going to call painful, personal reconciliation. I think we've all experienced it in life, where we have reconciled ourselves to the facts. something like, I'm not going to be a superstar in the NBA. I'm not going to be, I'll let you fill in the blank. Or it might come in the form of, I'm a alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm a fill in the blank. Or it may come in the form of, I'm overweight. I'm overbearing. I'm the happiest person in the world. No, that's usually not something you have to reconcile. Painful personal reconciliations when we look in that mirror and we recognize our own limitations and we accept them. And then there is interpersonal reconciliation, that restoration of a relationship. When we look in our gospel this morning, there was a need for reconciliation because there was conflict. And when there's conflict, you need reconciliation. The conflict was between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. What did they say about Jesus? I quote, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Oh, how dare Jesus do that? Because when you eat with someone, it's saying, we're family. I'm one with you. Jesus, you see, when he ate with these people that were deemed sinners, outcasts, Jesus was showing that he had a concern for that which was lost in his creation. People that were lost and going to be under God's judgment. Christ had compassion on them. He had mercy on them. And he ate with them. He went to them because they needed him. On the flip side, you had the Pharisees and the scribes who were concerned with themselves. And only themselves. And they could care less about those people who were going to be condemned as long as they were okay. And so Jesus then, again fulfilling prophecy, he speaks in parables to address this conflict and hypocrisy of focus. He starts with two very short parables. The first one begins with these four words. What man of you? Now this is directly at the scribes and the Pharisees. What man of you, if you have 100 sheep and one goes missing, will not leave the 99 behind and go and find that one lamb that is missing? And when he finds it, I quote, lays it on his shoulders, end quote. Do you get a picture there? You got all these sheep. One strays off. The shepherd goes after it, finds it, and he doesn't herd it back. He's not, come on, get along, come on, let's go. He picks it up, puts that lamb on his shoulders, he carries it back. Why? Because on its own, that lamb is helpless. On its own, that lamb is never going to make it back. The shepherd has to pick it up, put it on his shoulders, take it back. And when he gets back, Jesus says, he will rejoice. In fact, Jesus then now completes the parable. He completes it and he brings it, he reconciles it with the heavenly picture. He says, quote, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That lamb That lamb symbolizes the lost people. And when lost people are reconciled to God and they see the need for their Savior, that's when there is rejoicing in heaven. I hate to say this, but it doesn't sound like right now in heaven people are rejoicing because we're here in church. No. This is what we're supposed to be doing. But if someone were to come in who doesn't know the Lord and they came to know Him, then the angelic choir breaks forth in singing. He follows that up with the parable of the lost coin. You can say this about Jesus. He was politically correct at this time because this next one begins, "What woman of you?" He's addressing both the men and the women. What woman of you, if you have all these coins and you find your treasured one is missing, you stop everything. You light a lamp. You clean the house. You sweep the house. You seek that coin until you find it. And when you find it, you rejoice. And what does he say? I tell you, there's rejoicing in heaven when the lost is found. So, in these first two parables, Jesus sets down this foundation block of God is interested in reaching the lost because they are a part of His creation and He loves them and He wants them saved. And then He goes into the big parable. The parable to address reconciliation. See, those people are lost. What needs to be done? They need to be reconciled. And so this parable begins with a young man coming to his father and saying, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Now again, there's two things there that are rather ironic. First of all, the younger brother even feeling he has any sort of a claim to his father's estate. Because in a patriarchal society, as this was at this time, the estate went to the oldest son. And then what the oldest son did with it was what the oldest son did with it. But the oldest son is the one who had a claim to the estate. No other son had a claim. Yet this young son comes and says, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." In other words, he's saying, "Father, you are taking entirely too long to die. I know you're a good man. I know you have a will. I know the estate's going to my older brother. But I know that you've made a provision in the will where my older brother has to give something to me because you are a good man. And I still think you're taking too long to die. So give me now what you're going to give me anyways when you're dead." And what's the father do? Gives it to him. Lets him go. And what does that son do? He squandered his property in reckless living. Now, I want you to think about that parable. And now go back to our three different levels of reconciliation and notice how they come into play in that parable. The first one is the settling of accounts, a monetary or numerical reconciliation. And what does the son first realize? "I'm broke. The money's gone. I need to get a job. There's a famine in the land. I was raised on my father's ranch. I know how to raise crops. I know how to tend the animals. But since there's a famine, there's no crops, so I got to tend animals." And here you have this nice young Jewish boy. Well, I shouldn't say nice. You have this estranged Jewish boy taking a job on a hog farm. Talk about disgusting. Totally against everything his father had taught him in terms of Jewish cleanliness, which leads him then to a personal reconciliation, coming into a reality of understanding of himself. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against heaven and before you. The son realizes, I'm not very good. I'm a bad son. I don't deserve the parents I have. I have sinned against God. And so what's he do? He heads home. He heads home for interpersonal reconciliation. And as he's coming, his father sees him, runs out, hugs him. His son's like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer... Oh, be quiet! Bring out the robe! Get the fatted calf! We're going to celebrate! Why? For this dead and is alive again. Now, when we look at that father's reaction, we have to stop and take a pause here because there are some very important godly notes to make here. Number one, the father was doing what? Watching and waiting. Why was the father watching and waiting? Because the father never reconciled himself to the idea that his son was gone. The father never gave up. Most people would reconcile themselves to the idea that that son is gone. Adios, I'm on with my life. Not this father. He refused to reconcile himself to the idea that his son was gone for good. And the father restored the son. Just like the shepherd put the lamb on his shoulders. The father restored the son. And yet when we look at it, there's one more reconciliation that takes place here. It's a sinful reconciliation. It's the reconciliation of the older son. Just as the father was not willing to reconcile himself to the idea that his son was gone, the older son reconciled himself to the idea that my brother is a jerk, my brother deserves judgment, and I am better than my brother. I'm the favored one. Oh, meet the cast. So who's the father? Represents God. Who's the younger son? The sinners Jesus was eating with. Gentiles. You, me, anyone who needs to be reconciled to God is the younger son. Who's the older son? Anyone who reconciles himself in pride and says, I'm okay. I'm the favored one. I'm what it's all about. Which is where the scribes and the Pharisees were. Here's the message of reconciliation. God reconciles us to Him. We don't reconcile ourselves. And so when we go to 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21, Paul writes about this. He says, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, when we look at people, we don't look at the outside and say, oh, that person is. Because the minute we're doing, we are reconciling ourselves and putting ourselves above them. We're being like the older son. No, when we see somebody, we do not We do not reconcile them, or we do not regard them according to their flesh. We look at every person we see, and we see them as an immortal soul that is bound for heaven or hell. We then recognize Paul's second point. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Christ changes all things. He transforms us. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. It does not matter what our history looks like. What matters is right here, right now. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Because if He is your Lord and Savior, a transformation should be taking place. The old is gone. Your old way of doing things, your old history, gone. Because now there's a new way. Christ's way. And then Paul, it's like he has to put an exclamation point there so that everybody understands. He says, all this is from God through Christ. It's not what we do, it's what God has done. Who, again I quote, reconciled us to Himself. God did this. He's the one who made us right. He's the one who put in the missing cards for us to make us whole. But does it end there? Paul continues. He says, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry. Our bulletin says every member a minister. Why? Because every one of us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, Paul continues and says, He makes us, quote, ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Each and every one of us here right now is an ambassador for Christ. God has made us that through reconciliation. He's made us right with Him. And He's given us that message of reconciliation. And we're to take it out because we are making His appeal to others. He uses us to bring that message to them. And so Paul finishes that section very simply saying, quote, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Rarely do you find something in the Bible where it's, we implore you. It's literally begging. Be reconciled to Christ. Next Sunday, we begin Holy Week. The most important week in the church year. A week where Christ goes into Jerusalem, is greeted as the promised Messiah, and 5 days later is crucified and then rises. Without Holy Week and Easter, Christianity is empty, it's hollow, it's nothing. We are coming up on the high point of what our faith is about. And this is why Paul, if he were here right now, he'd be, I implore you, on behalf of Christ who died for you, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to God. Repent. Turn from your sin. And enter into a relationship with God. God has provided everything to mend that relationship, to reconcile you. He's put you on His shoulders. Rejoice because it's been done. And if God has done it, it's good. He has put us on His shoulders. And He put our sin on Christ's shoulders. And so now, respond. I want you to think about that. He put us on His shoulders. He put all our sins, all our history, all everything on the shoulders of Christ, who took them to the cross and left them there. We respond now with praise, with thanks, with spiritual worship, and by taking that ministry of reconciliation into this world so that God can make His appeal through us. You will be very tempted next Sunday, and you will be very tempted every day between now and Easter to not praise. To not praise. To pray to God and acknowledge that He is God and that He is the one who has saved us. Don't miss it. Do it. Next week, Sunday, you'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to sleep in. You'll be tempted to give in to whatever. Christ took your sins to the cross. Is it too much to take an hour and come and say, "Oh, Father, we're beginning Holy Week. We're beginning to watch Jesus take my sins to the cross. Thank you, Father. Without Him, I wouldn't be reconciled." Think about Maundy Thursday, where Christ instituted a new covenant, a covenant of salvation for us. Think about what Good Friday means. It's good because our sins went to the cross. And think of what Easter means. We're the young son. The white robe of righteousness has been put on us. We're saved because God reconciled us to Him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.